If we were to put on a list all the various things we've prayed for over the years, no doubt the list would be long, something like our shopping list during Christmas time. I suspect we have prayed for all kinds of things. I also suspect that that long list could probably be boiled down to two basic things, namely health and happiness. When we're sick, we go see the doctor and we talk to the great physician. Some of our most earnest prayers take place in the waiting room of a hospital. All of us have prayed for members of the church family when they were sick. And most of our other prayer requests are probably fall into the category of happiness. We ask the Lord for something for ourselves or even for someone else that means that we would be better off or somehow we would be happy. We ask the Lord to help us pass the exam, obtain a job, get a promotion, find a car, a house, or whatever we believe might somehow contribute to our well-being and our happiness. And we've prayed those same kind of things for other people as well. As we grow spiritually, our prayers become, well, about more spiritual issues. We pray for someone's salvation, or we pray that the Lord would intervene in the life of someone who is backslidden, or we pray the Lord would bless some activity of the church. But let me ask you a question. In all of the praying that you've ever done, of all the things you've ever asked the Lord for, have you ever asked the Lord to sanctify somebody? That sounds like a strange request, doesn't it? For whom would you pray such a prayer? Is that a prayer request for somebody who's out of fellowship with the Lord? To be instructed in our prayer life in general and to answer those questions in particular, I would like for you to consider a prayer by the Apostle Paul for, of all things, sanctification. Most Christians don't even know what that is, much less to pray for it. So let's look at what Paul said and examine the topic of sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5. At the end of his letter, Paul concludes with a benediction, actually a prayer. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, basically, there are two prayer requests in this prayer. He says in verse 23, "Sanctify you completely, and that your body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless." I want to consider each of those separately. And then he ends by just saying, God is faithful and he will do it. So the passage naturally breaks up into three parts. So let's look at the first part, which is a prayer for entire sanctification. Whatever is that? Well, look at the first word of the verse 23. Now. In the Greek text, that is actually the word "and." It can be translated "now." It can be used to start a new subject, but it most often is used to continue something he's already been talking about. So keep that in mind as we move through these verses. He says, "And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Notice he says, may the God of peace. God is the God of peace. What does that mean? Well, some suggest that what has been said just prior to this seems to indicate that there may have been some tension in this congregation. Well, That may be true. The only problem with interpreting this phrase here in that sense is that Paul uses it elsewhere, even at the end of the epistle, where there was not necessarily any division. So it's not just a prayer for harmony in a situation that was already divided. He is just saying that God is the God of peace. Now, the Jews used this term. They called it shalom. And they meant more by it than just harmony. They meant by it wholeness. And in that sense, he is saying God is the one who is a God concerned with peace and holiness in your life. Now, there's a sense in which we could say this is one of the ultimate virtues for which we need to possess. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the ultimate. Joy and peace. It ranks right up there in the top three. This is one of the ultimate spiritual virtues that we could possess. So he's talking about spiritual prosperity, which obviously leads in part to harmony. Now, the prayer, that's just the address. The prayer is that God himself, this God of peace, this God who wants you to be whole and live in peace and harmony, I pray that he may sanctify you completely. Now, what does that mean? All right. The word sanctify simply means to set apart. That's all in the world the word means. And the idea in the Bible is that you're set apart unto the Lord. That's the concept. That you're set apart to the Lord for his use, to use a phrase that Paul has in one of his pastoral epistles. So this is not anything other than just being set apart to the Lord. Now, I need to pause here and say, some people talk about entire sanctification like it's an experience. Have you ever met anybody that said, are you completely sanctified? You ever met anybody like that? Everybody that was worried about being completely sanctified? How about entire sanctification? You ever heard that expression? And if you floated around the Christian community, you've heard that at some point. And so they want to make it that this is some kind of crisis experience that you have, and once you have that experience, you are then and forevermore sanctified completely. Now, they do that because of a Greek construction, but that doesn't prove that this is a once-for-all kind of experience or just even a crisis experience. As a matter of fact, if you've been following me as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, you know that he said something about sanctification before this. For example, in chapter 3, verse 13, he says that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And the word holy there is the word sanctify. Or in chapter 3, he says, this is the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Now, both of those passages indicate that this is not some kind of crisis experience you have, but it deals with various things in your life. But he says in chapter 5, verse 23, that he may sanctify you completely. And that word indicates he wants all of you sanctified, as if to say, this is the goal of your life, that you be completely sanctified, as if to suggest that there are some Christians who are partially set apart to the Lord, and he is saying, no, what I'm praying for is that you be completely set apart to the Lord. Now, I need to pause here for a second, and I need to get a little theological. I rarely do that, but in order to fully appreciate this concept, I've got to get a little theological. What theology does is it takes all the references to something in the Bible and systematizes it, and then you discover there are things you don't know in that list. So the other thing theology does is try to fill in the gaps. Well, at this point, I just want to organize what the New Testament says about sanctification. Theologians, all theologians, recognize that the Bible uses the word sanctify or sanctification in two or three different ways. So they call us, the first type of sanctification positional sanctification. And Hebrews indicates that's based on the blood of Christ. So that when I come to Christ and I trust Him, I am set apart to the Lord. That's my position before the Lord. The second type of sanctification is progressive sanctification. And according to John 17, 17, where Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. That the truth of the word of God sets us apart progressively. So the first type of sanctification is my position. I'm already set apart to the Lord in that He bought me by the blood of His Son. But then I progressively get more and more set apart to the Lord. I get more and more sanctified, if you will. And then finally, there's the ultimate sanctification when the Lord comes back and we go to be with Him and our bodies are resurrected and we are forever with the Lord. So that's called ultimate sanctification, when we are really, totally set apart to the Lord. Now, I said all that to say this. What Paul is praying for in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is that we would be progressively set apart to the Lord. He fully recognizes that we've been set apart in the first sense of the term. That's our position. But he also recognizes that in terms of practical experience, we're only partially satisfied, and he's praying that we would be completely set apart to the Lord. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose a man went and bought a suit. And when he bought the suit, he bought accessories to go with it, like a shirt and a tie. So that in his mind, that set went together. It was his. He bought it. And he put it in the closet. Now let's suppose this man has a son who grows up and starts wearing ties. He isn't quite the same size as his father, so he can't wear the suit or the shirt, but he can wear the tie. And so, every time the father turns around, the son has his tie on. And what he would pray for is entire sanctification. He bought it. It all belonged to him. That's its position, its ownership. But only part of it is set apart for his use. And he needs the tie back to completely sanctify or set apart that which he purchased for himself. So, what Paul is praying for in this passage is your complete sanctification, meaning nothing more than your entire progressive sanctification. You know, to put it real simple, grow up. He's praying that we grow spiritually. That's what all this comes down to. Now, there's a second request in verse 23. He says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, what is the relationship between sanctification and preservation? And actually, not a whole lot. As a matter of fact, in the Greek text, there are indications that these two things are very, very closely related. He says that you be sanctified completely, that you may, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So the very use of the word completely and then followed hot on the heels of that is the word holy, indicates that he's basically talking about the same thing, only he's using different words to describe it. The idea about being preserved, blameless, is very similar to being completely set apart to the Lord. If you were set apart to the Lord, there wouldn't be a whole lot you could blame that person about. But he then says, and in the process, you'd be preserved blameless. And that is, without fault, without blame. Now, in chapter 3, he prayed a similar prayer. He said in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now listen to that passage. He's praying that you may be blameless in holiness. Only he makes clear that the kind of thing he's talking about is your love. So he wants us to progressively be set apart to the Lord. God is love, and if we're set apart to him, we become more and more like him. We become more and more loving. Now back in chapter 5, verse 23, he spells out what he means by whole. It's your whole spirit. Your whole soul, your whole body. In other words, all of you. Now, I don't normally get theological. But today, I'm going to be a little theological. So will you permit me to be theological and teach you a theological word or two? All right. Theologians grapple with what's the makeup of a human being? What are your various parts? Now, you're a whole, but what are your various parts? And those theologians get divided into two camps. One camp says, well, it's real simple. You have a material part, your body, and you have an immaterial part. And then they lump all the immaterial parts together. You have a mind, you have emotions, you have a will, you have a conscience. They throw all that in the pile, and you have a heart, and they say all of that's just the immaterial part. So you're just made up of two parts, body and soul. There's another group of theologians that say, not so fast. We think you've got three basic parts that are different. Granted, you have a body, and you have this immaterial part, but that immaterial part is subdivided into two parts, body and spirit. Now, I said I was going to teach you a theological word, didn't I? This is real tough. The people that say you've got two parts are dichotomists. Di meaning two. The people that say you've got three parts are trichotomists, meaning you've got three. Now, in a sense, this is much to do about nothing, okay? So do you have two parts or three parts? Well, this is a very complicated subject because there are passages that just mention two and there are two passages that mention three. This one and one in Hebrews. So that I am forced to conclude that I'm a trichotomist based on this verse and the one in Hebrews that divides the soul and the spirit, Hebrews chapter 4. But all that aside, he's simply praying that all of you be sanctified. That means your spirit be sanctified, your soul be preserved, your body be sanctified. There's no way it's going to be preserved. All right? So, what is the spirit? What is the soul? What is the body? Well, that's where it gets really, really, really tough. So let me tell you this. The Bible uses this word spirit in a number of different senses. And at least one of them is that uses it of the mind. So perhaps in this passage, what Paul has in mind is that your mind, your spirit, be set apart to the Lord. That would fit perfectly within the book, for in the book, He said, there are things I want you to know. I want you to know I was hindered coming to you. Satan hindered me because I was concerned about your faith. He wanted them to know that part of sanctification was that they grow more and more in love. He wanted them to know that believers who passed away would not miss the rapture. Their bodies would be resurrected. So there are things in this book he wants us to know. And at the end of the book, he's saying, perhaps there are other things I want you to know to be set apart to the Lord. There are other things I want you to think. There are other attitudes I want you to have. So I pray you just be totally sanctified mentally. Well, what about the soul? Well, there are a number of different explanations of what the soul is, but it at least includes your emotions and your will. So he is saying, look, I've talked about some of your emotions. For example, I want you to comfort one another. But I want you to be totally sanctified and preserved. So there are other emotions that set you apart to the Lord. Love is one. Joy is one. The way you get partially sanctified is you get angry. You hold on to the anger. Well, he says in Ephesians, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, those are the kinds of soul issues he wants us to be sanctified in. He wants us to be loving and kind and forgiving and gracious, not filled with bitterness and anger and wrath, which is an explosion of anger. So, I want you to be sanctified completely. I want all of you to be set apart to the Lord. There's one more part of you, your body. How do you set your body apart to the Lord? Well, actually, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in the context of Romans, that means that you use your body to obey him. But let me mention two specifics. Part of your body that needs to be set apart to the Lord is your tongue. One of the last things to get sanctified. Matter of fact, James says that if you could control that little member between your teeth, you would be perfect, meaning mature. So if you don't get anything else out of today, the one thing you need to learn is God wants to sanctify your tongue. Now, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, it's real easy to see what that means, because in chapter 4 he talked about abstaining from sexual immorality. He wants your body used for sexual purity and not sexual immorality. So, to put it all very, very simply, the prayer for sanctification is that all of you be set apart as unto the Lord. Every part of you, your mind, your emotions, your will, your body, your conscience, just every single part of you. Benjamin Franklin talked about just the tongue when he said, man's tongue is soft and bone doth lack, yet with stroke therein may break a man's back. So God wants that part of you sanctified. I think it needs to be sanctified in church. Now, we don't have a lot of this in this church, but in a lot of churches, people are more cut by the tongue than by a knife. They are more burned by words than by a fire. They're more injured by speech than by an accident. And that's the kind of thing Paul has in mind, that you may be completely, entirely sanctified. Every part of you, your mind, your emotions, your will, your body, And I keep coming back to, and your tongue. Got it? Say, Mike, do you know how hard it is to do that? Especially with the tongue, right? I mean, that's really tough stuff. Did you ever make up your mind you were going to control your tongue? Good luck. As a matter of fact, it sometimes seems that the more determined I am to do that, the more there's the slip of the tongue. Ever had that experience? I'm not going to get angry anymore. And just setting yourself up, you know? Then you get angry. All right. That's the best part of this passage. Look at it again. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you and preserve you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. Ah, that's the key to this whole thing. God is faithful. Now, what does that mean? It means what it means for anybody to be faithful. God has made certain promises, and he is faithful to fulfill those promises. That's the idea behind the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. All right. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's a promise of God. The Bible is full of that, that God strengthens us. So God will do this. As a matter of fact, that's the prayer. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. God is going to do this. God is faithful, who will also do it. God is going to do it. Now, let me ask a question. Does that mean he does it all by himself? And he does it without my involvement? Well, you got that much down. Do you remember when I started explaining these two verses, I said the first word of verse 23 was and? It's translated, my translation now, but it's translated and. That connects this passage with the context, right? All right. Listen to the context. He says, we urge you, brethren, verse 12, recognize those who labor among you and are over you. Esteem them, verse 13. Exhort, verse 14. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And this is one command right after another. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue that which is good. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Test all things. Abstain from every form of evil. And the God of peace will sanctify you completely. Did you get it? So what he does is he says, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Then pray for God, who's the one that does it. Now, let me make an observation. I've spent decades studying the Bible, verse by verse. One of the things I have learned is this. The Bible is full of commands. I just read you a string of them. The Bible is full of that kind of stuff. One command right after another. And every once in a while it says, oh, by the way, without me, you can't do any of this. Then it turns around and says, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So years ago, in just systematically going through the Bible a book at a time, came to this little conclusion. God says, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Oh, by the way, you can't do it without me, and I will do it. Oh, I like that. Now, my point here is, both are involved. You are responsible. You have to put forth effort. But if you try to do that in your own strength, you will fail. And most do. So let me make the most basic observation that can possibly be made in these two passages, in these two verses. And that is, it is a prayer. So how does you get God's involvement? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question. Not the least of which, you need to meditate in the Word of God day and night. But beyond all of that, the one thing you need to do is pray. Call on the Lord. As a matter of fact, that little phrase, call on the Lord, is used sparingly in the New Testament of those who are really growing spiritually. They're the ones who are calling on the Lord. So that's it. You look at these obligations that God has given us, these responsibilities, and you say, Lord, I want to do that, but I fully well acknowledge that I can't without your grace and help, so I'm going to call upon you to give me the grace to make me what you want me to be. Now, this is a prayer that's not personal. It's communal. Paul gets to the end of this letter addressed to a church, and he's saying, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and he's talking about the whole congregation. Right? So maybe this is a prayer we need to pray for each other. Now, let me make one more point. My point at this juncture is that both are involved. I'm involved, I'm commanded, God is involved, I pray. Is it possible that this may not happen? I want you to look at the passage. May the God of peace sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to do that. But it may not happen. He says, may. So what would prevent this from being a reality in your life? Answer, you not getting with the program. So that in 1 John, he says, it's possible that some people are going to come at the end to the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to be ashamed. So John says in 1 John 2:28, abide in him that you not be ashamed. So we've got to do this so that God can work. Then it'll work, but it may not. So I submit to you that we all need to be sanctified completely. So let me put it real simple. Is there any area of your life in which you need to grow? Come on, fess up. You got areas of your life you need to grow in? All right. Here's the formula. See what the Scripture says about that particular thing, and ask God to give you the grace to do it. That's what this is all about. And then, pray for me. And pray for the people on the same pew you're on. From the pew in front of you and the pew in back of you. Pray for everybody in the congregation. That the Lord may sanctify us completely. Because too many of us are sanctified partially. Now, to sum it all up, Paul prayed and was confident that God was able to completely sanctify and preserve every part of the believer, mainly your soul, your spirit, and your body, at the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord is able. The question is, are we willing? And are we cooperating? Now, let me close by making a couple of rather simple observations. The ultimate goal for believers in this life is to be completely set apart to the Lord. Every part needs to be set apart. Your spirit, your soul, your body needs to be set apart to the Lord. And frankly, in the context of this verse, that's not only personal, it's communal. So our private life and our church life needs to be preserved blameless before the Lord. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. Too many believers are like the little girl who prayed, "Lord, make me good, but not too good. Just good enough not to get a spanking." And that's where many believers are. They settle rather than reach for the goal. So let me suggest that as the basketball player strives to have a batting average of 1,000 and a quarterback aims at completing every pass, so believers should attempt to be entirely sanctified, and God is able to give them the power to do it. This should not only be our personal goal, but our prayer. Not just for backsliders and not just for babes, but for everybody who names the name of Christ. Let's pray. Pray. Take that thing you said you needed to grow in and ask the Lord to give you the grace this next week to do it. Just put that specific thing before the Lord. Make it your goal to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word that tells us your desire and goal for our life. And we thank you, you've given us the Spirit of God that gives us the power to do what you've told us to do in your word. Now, Father, sanctify us completely as individuals and as a congregation, that we may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.